Evening. You can bring that up anytime. So the story goes like this. The fellow who was a member of a church, he was asked by a friend, "What do you believe?" He said. He said, "Well, I believe what my church believes." And he said, "Well, what does your church believe?" He said, "Well, what the church believes, what I believe." And finally, exasperated, the fellow said, "Well, what do you and your church believe?" He said, "Well, the same thing." So tonight we're thinking about some folks who didn't know why they were there in the crowd in the Ephesus riot. So I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Is that, do you need me to get out and get in again, or? Acts chapter 19, and we'll be looking at the second half of the chapter. We did look at the first part last time we were together. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana," or some of you may have the name Artemis. Artemis is Greek. Diana is Roman. "And anyway, who made silver shrines of Diana or Artemis, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, and the disciples would not allow him. And some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, they sent to him pleading that he would not enter or venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. And most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus, of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus or from heaven? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar by the Romans, for there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering.' And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to Macedonia." So we're looking at Paul's missionary journeys as we've been considering the past few times I've spoken. We're on his third journey. And that is his route he's going to be taking. He started in Antioch, and he visited some churches he established in the first and second journey. We're going to be talking about Ephesus tonight, the west coast of Asia Minor, current-day Turkey, and then he's going to eventually make his way over to Macedonia and Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, and then he's going to make his way back, and he's going to eventually end up in Jerusalem. Now, in terms of modern day, this is the part of the world we're looking at. We're talking about Israel. We're talking about Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, and Greece. That's the Mediterranean world that we're considering this evening, where Paul has been doing his journeys. We're even going to be considering Italy and Spain. Those are the furthermost reaches that we know that Paul desired to make. And again, we're going to be looking at Ephesus tonight, considering the work that God did in that place and the opposition that the disciples and Paul received, and especially because of this particular building here, the Temple of Diana. Now, we've been thinking about some recurring themes, repeating themes, as we've been looking at these journeys, and continues tonight, recurring themes that we've looked at these journeys. We consider what is the author, what does the human author want to, what are the key points he wants to bring forth in his message, in Luke's message, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. So the first point is the church is going to the ends of the earth, no longer confined to Jerusalem, but going out, reaching out. And tonight we're going to be talking about the work that God did in Ephesus again. But we know that Paul is going to be going to Rome. He wanted to go to Spain. We're not sure if he ever got there, but going to the ends of the earth. We see also the pattern of the early church, which was the preaching and the pleading, which we saw last time, and this time we're going to see the persecution, which I've highlighted in red, because that's really what's going to happen this evening, is the riot in Ephesus. And then we also see the third thing is, Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. And so no difference here. We see his boldness. He desired to go into the crowd and address the frenzied mob. And we see that, we see Paul as a pattern for a Christian life. So why are Christians persecuted? Why are Christians persecuted? Well, ultimately it's because of the devil. When the light of the gospel is going into the darkness, into places where the devil has held reign for so many years, well, the devil does not want to give up. He wants to bring forth opposition. And he uses his human agents. Even though he does that, we know that we mentioned last time about the spiritual world. And behind all those human agencies and human circumstances and situations, we see that there is a spiritual world. And Paul would write to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, and he say, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so ultimately, that's the cause, and that's the reason for persecution of Christians. But there's also, you might say, human reasons that the devil, again, has used his agents to persecute Christians over the years. And I want to just acknowledge that some of these aspects are really appreciated. Floyd Brobel, who is the CEO of VOM Canada, he was here last weekend, and he shared a lot of his observations and considerations about the persecuted church. And so I was able to be blessed and draw from those things. But here's some of the causes, some causes, not all, but some causes of human causes of persecution. Again, we recognize ultimately it's the devil. So one thing is our identity as Christian, or simply our identity as a Christian. We call ourselves believers and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, some Christians are persecuted simply because of who they are. Not necessarily what they do, but who they are. We also see another reason is greed. Greed. Greed takes many forms, but in this case, we're going to see the greed of money, and Demetrius and his colleagues, hungry and greedy for money. We also see the Christian witness and testimony. The reason why Demetrius and his colleagues were losing out on the income was because the gospel was spreading and people's lives were being changed. People were actually seeing souls saved. And because of that, the Christians in Ephesus are being persecuted. We also see the loss of power. You know, we see when the official, really, who was really the mayor, he talks about, he said that, you recognize that Ephesus is the guardian of this temple of Diana. So they were the custodians, you might say, the guardians of the worship of the temple and of the cult of Diana. And so because of that, they were able to have some influence, some authority, some power amongst the Ephesian people in the city. But when people became Christians, they no longer were under that authority. Of course, they were under the authority of the civil leaders, but no longer were they had a new mind. You know, they no longer were they influenced by Diana and the cult and the idolatry. And they had a new king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Demetrius and his colleagues, they had felt a loss of power. And then also we'll see again this mayor, he would talk about that these individuals, they were not doing any harm. So there were some false accusations, some misrepresentation of who the Christians were in the city. And so that is even the case today. Now what I'd like to do is cue up the first video. In a minute I'm going to show that little video. But just something about, you know, talking about the city of Ephesus in general. And I just alluded to it earlier, like my previous message, the importance of this city. I'll just read a couple of things here I was able to find. It was a sophisticated city. It was a cultivated city. It was a place of wealth and affluence. In terms of the Roman Empire, the Romans felt that this was a real jewel. They really highly regarded Ephesus. It was close to the harbor. And so it was very lucrative, and it was a trading center. It was also, as I mentioned, the Temple of Diana was there, which was, as we saw in the passage, wasn't just worshipped in Ephesus, but all around the region. So we have people coming in, making pilgrimages and coming in as tourists and wanting to visit this place, just as we do today. We want to go and we want to visit different places because of historical meaning or whatever. And as I mentioned, defender of the worship of Artemis. And just a couple of pictures here. You know, here's the auditorium that Paul and the crowd were, not Paul, but Paul's associates and the crowd were in. It's still today. It's still standing to some degree. You know, here's some other rooms that are existing today. And there's a model of the temple. So at this time, what I'd like to do is show a 1.5 minute video, and just to give us a bit of context about what Paul and his associates may have seen in the city of Ephesus as he was working there and serving there. So I'll just show the video now, and I'll be back in a minute.
In time, Paul's impact and exclusive claims about Jesus would create citywide hostile opposition to Paul, the outsider. His ideas weren't welcomed by the guardians of the world-famous Temple of Artemis, located at the edge of the city. The Temple of Artemis was a monumental structure made entirely of marble. The largest building of the Greek world, it was 3 times the size of the Parthenon of Athens and the greatest of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. But today, all that remains is this single standing column. Today it's a little hard to envision a temple with 135 columns, each 60 feet high. It drew thousands of visitors and brought in lots of money to the local economy. In the center of the temple was a giant statue of the goddess Artemis, laden with symbols of fertility, and people would travel from all over the world to see her. She and Paul had a complicated relationship, and, well, let's just say, it didn't end well for her.
That's video number 2. Okay, very good. So just to give us a sense on what Paul might have seen, of course, we don't see anything but the ruins, but as it was interesting, 135 columns, 70 feet high. That's a big building. It's a big building for for those times. So nonetheless, we see here the significance of the city. So let's get into our text, where we started reading off in verse 20. And really, that's the linkage between what we considered last time and what we're going to consider this time. Just as a recap, the first part of the chapter, we saw Paul working a mighty work, and God working through Paul in a mighty way to establish the church, to spread the word of God. We see churches planted, Christians repenting of their sins of magic. And we see the gospel going out, as it says in verse 20, the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. And even Demetrius would say that this message that Paul is speaking has spread throughout all the region. And so that's the situation that we find ourselves. And even Paul in verse 21 and 22, he's thinking about leaving. He's thinking about going to Jerusalem. He's thinking about going to Rome. Maybe he feels that things have stabilized. The church is stabilized. I've appointed elders. And the word of God has been spread. And the churches in Colossae and Laodicea and all the region are all established. So maybe it's time for me to move on. Maybe that's what he's thinking in his mind. However, as we considered the preaching and the pleading, then the persecution. And that leads us into our main text here is in verse 23. Verse 23, around the time when things were stable, when God was mightily working, there arose a great commotion about the way. About the way. So really, that phrase is Luke's indication for the reader to say, this is the Christians, those who believe in the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus, those who have believed in him, those who follow him in the ways of truth. And so the Christians weren't called Christians, they were called people of the way. And so that's the way that Luke is referring to the believers, those who followed the way. And as I mentioned, one of the causes of Christians then and today is their identity in Christ. So the believers in Ephesus were persecuted because of their identity in Christ, because they were followers of the way. And even today, Christians are persecuted because they follow the way. And I should mention also that this being the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, it's wonderful that the Lord led me to the next message that I was to speak about, which is this passage here, was related to persecution. And just being able to tie that in together and to share this important message, having the text before us. Now, Demetrius, we see him introduced in verse 24. So he's a silversmith. He's making idols. He's making shrines of Diana. And it's interesting that Luke would say he brought it his idolatry, his idol making brought no small profit. Yeah, brought no small profit. That's really been a bit of an understatement, I think. In other words, it brought a large profit to Demetrius and his colleagues. And Demetrius was motivated by this. You know, he didn't care the fact that his neighbors and his townsfolk were changed for the better. He didn't care about that. He just cared about his money. Now, it's interesting also to note that in this case, the Gentiles were persecuting the believers. We've seen through these journeys that sometimes it's the Jews, sometimes it's the Gentiles. So the whole world is really against the believer, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Now, for the Jews, it was often because of a religious persecution. They didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. For the Gentiles, it's usually something else. In this case, it's money, economics. Nonetheless, whatever the case may be, as we see, there are multiple reasons for persecution. But in this case, we see the motivation is economic. And that leads us again to a couple of more points, a couple more principles, the cause of persecution. Greed. And as I mentioned, the motivation of Demetrius was his pocketbook. And he was able to stir up his colleagues in the trade guild because they were losing the money. People were coming to faith. They recognized that Diana and the entire idolatrous system meant nothing. It was all foolishness. It was all craziness. And so, of course, they weren't going to buy any of his idols. And so that, again, affected their income. Another cause of persecution is, as Demetrius would call his colleagues together, in verse 26, he would say, "Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all of Asia, all of the region of Western Asia Minor, Paul has persuaded and turned away many people. So Paul and you know, Demetrius was just blaming Paul, but it wasn't just Paul. Paul was the messenger. People were being saved. We saw that in the last passage. Christians were repenting. Lives were being changed. The gospel was going out by Paul and all of the individuals in the area, all the believers. But because they had a heart and a desire to see souls saved. And so even today, Christians could be persecuted because they have a desire to see people get saved, their witness and their testimony. That could be a cause of persecution. And it's interesting, if you look at his assessment, you know, here's Demetrius, a pagan, you know, someone who believed in this false god, goddess. And yet his assessment of Paul's ministry is, yes, Paul is very successful. There's obviously something going on. Obviously God is with this man because all of the region is being impacted, and including our trade. And it's interesting, Paul's ministry had such an impact on the economy. Just think about in Charlottetown, if all the bars closed because people were getting saved and following Christ, repenting of their sins, all the gambling facilities, all the lotteries closed because people were getting saved, repenting of their sins. That's the significance of what is going on in the city. What would happen if something like that happened here? What would happen to the bar owners? What would happen to the Red Shores, those places, if people became believers, Christians, and they got right with God, repented of their sins, cast away their magic as we see in Ephesus, or whatever the case may be, and there was a revival? That may be the case, something that we can kind of relate to, I guess, in a sense of putting it into modern day terms. So people were rejecting idolatry and coming to faith in Christ and putting away those things that were disobedient to the Lord. And indeed, Demetrius would say, one of Paul's messages, in verse 26, Paul is persuaded and turned many people away, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Demetrius was right. Paul did say those things. And that's consistent with his message in Lystra, and his in chapter 14, and it's consistent with his message in Athens in chapter 17. There's no gods made with hands. There's no gods made with hands. And so Demetrius, he saw the writing on the wall. He recognized that his trade and his income was, and the whole idolatrous system and the whole temple, which they were very proud of, was at risk. And so they needed to do something. And it's interesting also to consider the fact that, and we'll see that a little later on when Paul wanted to go into the riot, that some of the leaders of the city and in the area didn't want him to go. They wanted to prevent him from going. So the gospel permeated in the whole society, not just the lower class, but the upper class too. It just filled the whole place. And the impact of the gospel was tremendous in that place. So again, Demetrius was able to stir up the crowd, stir up his colleagues, cause a riot. It, because of money, because of greed, because of the evangelistic efforts of the people there, the Christians there. And also, he frames it in such a way as, in verse 27, not only the trade, not only the money, but also the temple, and also the worship. You know, he could say to his colleagues, hey, we're the guardians of this place. We're the guardians. We're the stewards. And there's a risk here that this whole thing's going to go collapse because of these Christians. And so we're going to lose power, the risk of losing power. Again, to Christians today, they may be a threat to those who fear losing power. Because if a person is under whatever, communism, or a person is under Islam or whatever, and that's the culture that they live in, and that's their mindset, and everything around them is that, their school system and their friends and the social events, and all those things are based on those things, and then they become Christians. Then they reject communism or whatever the ideology is or whatever the religion is, and they reject those things. And they recognize that they have a new mind, and they have a new Lord and a new King, and they answer to Christ. Of course, they want to be obedient to the civil authorities, but no longer are they blinded by the God of this world. And so those that have the power, they recognize that there is a risk of losing the minds and the hearts of their people when they become Christians. That's the way it is today. And one commentator would say this: Paul was threatening their livelihood, their trade, and their pride as being the guardian and the steward of Diana. It's really a little silly, isn't it? The fact that Demetrius and all these men were so concerned about the worship of Diana. I mean, if Diana is so powerful, why didn't she just defend herself? But no. We need to stir up the crowd. We need to get the city to kick out these Christians. Well, that just shows the futility of idolatry and how silly it is that that happened. Which leads us into the stirring up of the crowd in verse 28. And the message of Demetrius worked. So there's a lynch mob was formed, and they were headed towards the theater which we saw earlier. I'm sure they were looking for Paul on the way. They didn't find him for whatever reason. But the next best thing was some of his colleagues, so Gaius and Aristarchus. They grabbed them, and they gathered in the theater, and all the city was gathered there. You wonder what would have happened to these two men, or even Paul, if the mayor, if the city clerk had not come along and stopped this whole proceedings. I'm sure they were looking for blood. We see in verse 32 that there was, again, confusion. People were together. They were just yelling. There was noise. There was chaos. It was just pandemonium. People don't even know why they were there. They were just there. This is just part of the fun, I guess. In verse 34, after Alexander tried to speak, they wouldn't have anything of it. They started to continue to yell for 2 hours. Imagine, 2 hours, yelling over and over, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." That's like a broken record. Seems like a really crazy situation. Now, Paul wanted to actually go into this crowd and speak. I'm not sure what he hoped to accomplish. Maybe he saw the crowd and said, "Perfect, the whole city is here. I'm going to preach to them all." I'm not sure what his intention was. Maybe he saw his friends there and he was worried that they were going to get killed and he was going to sacrifice himself for them. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, the disciples, the believers, they said, "No, Paul, you're not going in there. No way." And as I mentioned, even the rulers, the leaders of the region got wind of this for some reason. And they really discouraged Paul from going into that crowd. Maybe they recognized the danger that he was in. But Paul had friends in high places, you might say, officials. And notice, how the gospel permeated that whole city. One commentator says this: the fact that some of these rulers are friends of Paul suggests they may be Christians, and it's possible that the house churches of Ephesus met in the larger homes of these rulers, these people. It's possible also that Paul becomes acquainted with some of them as his customers in his tent-making business. Let me ask you the question today: could something like this happen here in this modern world that we live in? Is it possible that a mob can be formed in like this short a time, I guess, or within a period of time and be looking for blood, looking for the blood of someone who they think is guilty? Well, yes, it is. I don't know if you recall last year, this lady in Pakistan who was in prison from 2009 to 2018, she was accused of blaspheming Prophet Muhammad in Pakistan, and so she was a death row for all these years, and she had to go all the way to the Supreme Court of Pakistan, and they finally said, no, you're free, you're innocent, you're acquitted, you're free to go. But she wasn't free to go because these people were out to get her. They were going house to house looking for her. She had to go in a safe house. She had to go in under into hiding. You know, these people were out for blood. You know, they have a, look, see, they had an effigy of her. And they were burning her, and they, you know, hang her, kill her. Like, this is not like in Ephesus. This is like Pakistan today, last year. So this could happen today. Even Christians who weren't even necessarily associated with this whole situation, just because they were Christians, they were persecuted. So those things can happen today. Those things can happen today. Now, we see this city clerk who is the voice of reason. He's a typical politician. You know, don't stir it. Don't rock the boat. Let's quiet down, folks, here. We don't want the Romans to come and to question what was going on here and take our place of position and come in and, you know, just a political response that he has. But he does make some good arguments. You see that in verse 35 to the end. And one commentator says he makes three arguments. He says that these Christians are no threat to our city. They're no threat to our religion. And they are no threat to our economy. But we look at verse 37. One of the things that he says, but for you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. And the reason why I think that's there, I believe that's there, is because that's probably what they were being accused of. They're being accused of robbers of temples and blasphemers against Diana, which was not true. So they were being misrepresented and falsely accused. And that's the way it is today in some countries, Christians. They're misrepresented. All these Christians, they're spies of the West. They're spies of the West. They're trying to overthrow the government. They're working for the CIA and for Donald Trump. That's what these people are. But that's what their true intentions are. They're not patriotic to the leader of the country or whatever, to the religion of the country. And some of them are being falsely accused. They're being accused of child molestation. They can't throw them in jail because they're Christians, but they'll throw them in jail because they're child molesters or they're doing something else, just trumped up charges. So those things happen today. And so that happened then, and that happens today. But eventually, again, the voice of reason prevailed and sent the crowd away, and the believers were free to worship and to evangelize again. And that's wonderful. And that's not necessarily always the case, though. And then Paul took the occasion to, again, the church was stabilized and to go on to other things. And that ends the riot in Ephesus, fizzled out. And we'll move to chapter 20 next time. Now, at this time of the message, I want to just go into the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church portion. So every year, Christians around the world take one Sunday of the year to pray Remember the persecuted church. So, Voice of the Martyrs Canada, as some of you know, I'm a local volunteer, and there's a package of information on the table. If you're not familiar with the Voice of the Martyrs Canada, there's a kit there which has great information. I encourage you to take one. Anything on the table. And especially to mention is we had an event last weekend around Charlottetown and Summerside. It was a prayer vigil. So the ministry provided some cards of individuals to pray for. So I'd encourage you to pick one of these up and to pray for individuals on this prayer card. You know, Esther Kelly has a great little story to mention, and one event that we had, she picked up one of these prayer cards, and it was Peter Yasek, and she prayed for him, and others prayed for him, of course, and he was actually released not that long after. And the year later, he actually was here in Charlottetown in the chapel. So to think that she prayed for him, and then 1 year later, he was in our midst, and what an honor that was. And so you never know where these prayers for these individuals can lead. So I encourage you to pick one up. Any information on the table. Voice of the Martyrs is a ministry that serves the persecuted church, founded by Richard Rembrandt. He was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned under communism for 14 years. And through his influence, different ministries were set up around the world, including Canada. And each one is independent, separate, and yet they fellowship with each other in serving the persecuted church. And you can see some different offices around the world. That's not exhaustive, but those are some offices besides Canada. Now, what I'd like to do this at this time, I'm going to ask you to queue up the video, and I'm going to get that running. What I'd like to do at this time is move into the prayer portion of my message. In a few minutes, I'll show a little video on in North Korea, the life and of a Christian who served the North Koreans and the challenges he faced. And to provide some context about the country of North Korea, every neighbor is a spy, and everybody has two spies looking after you to make sure that you're following the regime. You're following the steps of the regime. So if you're caught with a Bible or anything to do with Christianity, then you're already be arrested. And you'll see that in the video. Parents aren't comfortable sharing their faith with their children. Imagine that. Why? Because children are innocent. They don't want, they may unwittingly give away their parents in their school. They may betray their parents by mistake, not even realizing it, not even aware of it. The teacher may say, "Do you have this book in your home?" And a child, of course, wants to be enthusiastic and say, "Yes, yes, teacher, we do." And then that afternoon, the police come. Your whole family can be put in jail, even your extended family. It's a terrible, terrible place to be a Christian. So I'd like, at this time, to show this video. It's a 6-minute video, and just some of the challenges that Christians face in this country.
이 초등학교에서 우리는 선교사들은 모두 승량이다.
In the primary school, we were taught that all missionaries were terrorists. They told us that a missionary will be nice to you at first, but when they get you into their homes, then they will kill you and eat your liver. There was no food and no work in my village. Like some others, I snuck across the mountain border into China.
I
I picked mushrooms in the hopes of selling them in Chiang Mai. I don't speak Chinese at all. But in the mountains, I met a man. He said, I can sell those for you. And he didn't cheat me. He gave me all the money from the sale. At that time, I didn't know he was Pastor Han. Over the next 2 years, I went back several times. Each time, Pastor Han helped me. One day, I asked why he would do this, for he himself was in great danger for assisting a North Korean. It is because I am a Christian, he said. That made me afraid. Was he going to eat my liver? One day, Pastor Han said to me, God is real. There is hope for every person. I could not believe he would say that word, God. Nobody says that word. We know it is an act of treason. To speak the name of God can lead to soldiers coming in the night. Will write about you, and no one will ever dare ask where you have gone. One day I asked Pastor Han for a Bible. He knew that if I was caught with a Bible, my life would be in danger. But over time, I persuaded him. I showed the Bible to my wife. At first, she refused to even look at it. Why would you bring that here? She cried. She knew that if anyone reported that you had even glanced at a Bible, you would be arrested. And not just you. You and all your relatives sent to the concentration camps for years and years and years. Over time, my wife too learned that God is real. She found hope. And then I shared the word of God with my best friend. It was very dangerous for me to share. It was very dangerous for him to listen. One day in the summer of 2016, we heard that some North Korean assassins were being honored by the government, rewarded for their good work for killing a terrorist missionary in Chiang Mai. We knew it was Pastor Han. Who else could it be?
우리는 너무 두려웠습니다.
We were frightened. Did they know he was my friend? Did they know I had met with him many times?
내가 여러 번 한 목사를 만났다는 것을 알아냈을까?
이러다 우리도 죽는 거 아닙니까?
아, 방영돈
한 목사님은
Pastor Han gave his life. But he gave hope to me and to many other North Koreans. And despite the ever-present danger, many of us will continue to share the message that God is real. We hope that our sacrifice, when the day comes, will be worthwhile, just like it was for Pastor Han.
Very powerful. As I've done in the past years, I think it's important for us to stand in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So I chose an individual from Iran this year. His name is Nasser Navard Gal Tepe. I'm just going to call him Nasser for obvious reasons. But anyway, I'm going to send a clipboard around at this time and a letter that I wrote, or I guess I should say I picked phrases that were translated into his language. And I'd like you to just sign your name to that board. I don't know if he can read English or not, but sign your name or sign a word of encouragement. I'll just send that away, and then I'll also give you a little background about him. Start there and pass it along. So you can see he's been in jail for a few years. There he is up there. And he's in Iran, which persecutes Christians, of course. And he was arrested in 2016 originally, June 24th, when 30 intelligence officers raided an engagement party at a house in a town near Tehran. He and others were charged with, okay, listen to this, illegal gathering, collusion, and evangelism. It's quite a charge. At his trial in May of 2017, the judge charged him with acting against national security through the formation and establishment of an illegal church organization in his home. So he went to jail because he had a church in his home. He was sentenced to 10 years in prison. And in 2018, he entered into Evin prison to serve his 10-year sentence. So this man is in jail today. He's he served 1 year, I guess, 1.5 years of his 10-year sentence. So we need to think about individuals like this, individuals in Iran, individuals in North Korea. I'm going to go right to prayer items, and the importance of prayer can't be underestimated. No matter where the voice of the martyrs ministers, the plea of persecuted Christians is always the same. Please pray for us. Please pray for us. And you got a little handout in your bulletin, 10 ways to pray for the persecuted church, for our persecuted Christian family. So that's on the board. It's also in your handout. I encourage you to consider these things as we go to prayer a little later on, and also in your own personal prayer, as well as any individuals you may have to pray about. So after I pray, the meeting will be closed, and you're going to be dismissed. In the next few minutes, we're going to have a time of prayer for those who stay. And don't feel pressured or anything like that to stay, but for those who will be staying, we're going to be praying. So I'm going to just close in prayer at this time. The meeting will be finished, and then we'll continue to gather together and pray for those who stay. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for the freedoms we have in this country to gather together, to have your word, to be able to teach our children the gospel, and think of other parts of this world that don't have these freedoms. We've thought of Iran tonight, we've thought of Pakistan, we've thought about North Korea, and there are other countries, many other countries in that situation. We pray, Lord, for us, we'd be able to use our freedoms to worship you and to be able to share the gospel. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted tonight, and pray for your grace upon their lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.